morning and welcome to Mid-Morning. I'm Lynn Ford. Mitch Cruz is today's Mid-Morning guest and he joins us the third Tuesday of every month. Mitch is the author of Restoration Road and the host of the TV show of the same name. Go to MitchCruz.com for the complete list of stations airing his show, which is on around the world, and you can also find out more about his ministry. Mitch is halfway through a six-part series entitled Inside Out Righteousness, and you can hear the previous conversations on the Mid-Morning Archive. WBCL has an app for smartphone owners. No app yet for the smart alecky phone owners. We're working on that, and it's going to go to you first, Mitch. You can download it for free, so you can take WBCL with you wherever you go, and you can also download podcasts of Mid-Morning, including Mitch's previous shows. Find the worksheet for today's discussion via the Mid-Morning homepage, and click on Mitch's name in the gray bar on the right side of the page to get to that. Good morning, Mitch Cruz.
Good morning.
Welcome back.
Thank you. It's good to be back.
We were a little chatty the last time and only got through one of our points. But you know what? I remember that conversation and phone calls from listeners. We sort of went into a different direction. We were working our way through the Sermon of the Mount, and the focus was being divorce-free and adultery-free. Mm-hmm. And so that's sort of where we landed for the whole hour. And we want to start this hour talking about being falsehood-free. But before we do that, Mitch, just say a word about the Sermon on the Mount, which really is God's way of living life.
It is. It's an amazing three chapters. It's the greatest sermon ever given. And when you look at it, it's so revealing of the heart of God. And the ultimate clarity of the heart of God is in the life of Jesus Christ. And it's just amazing. I think it was Harry Truman, when the U.S. Senate was trying to develop a code of ethics, he said, "We don't need one. We have the Ten Commandments and we have the Sermon on the Mount." And it's just, it's impacted lives since he uttered the words. There were probably 20,000 people on the mountainside. But as I have taught the Bible and tried to apply it to my own life, I've been amazed at how much you find yourself in substantiating what you're teaching, going back to the Sermon on the Mount for the ultimate clarity of the heart of God and Jesus' teachings. And it's so practical as well.
Mm-hmm.
It's changed my life. I think I shared with you once that Uncle Darrell wrote on a little legal pad back when there were legal pads, and it said, "Mitchell, on this day, I'm challenging you to memorize, I think it's 110 verses, 110 verses of the Sermon on the Mount." He starts writing like he's writing a contract. I go, "Hold on." He said, "A verse a day for the next 100, yeah, the verse a day for the next 110 days. And he turns it over, so I'll sign it. And I thought, what in the world? I said, man, I got to run a big organization. I don't think I can memorize 110 verses in 110 days. He goes, "Mitchell, you're designed for it. I'm challenging you on this day." And so it's kind of more he challenged me, the more I thought, "Oh, yeah, I'll show you." And boy, did he ever show me. I did it. And it just, the meditation on that at night before I would go to sleep really transformed my life.
Yes, God's word in you gets the world out of you. And it's so powerful. So let's pick up where we left off last month, and that is being falsehood free. And this is for all of us.
Yeah. Wouldn't our world change if this were the case? I might have shared it last time, but I remember the first time I can recall lying. I used to have a beautiful Hot Wheel collection, and I used to have to have them roll better in the house where I grew up till I was about 9. I'd move from the hallway into this kind of a long, narrow bathroom. It was like a guest bathroom, but it was also, it was a full bath. So I would roll my Hot Wheels in there. And one day I got real close, and this is also helps me realize that I'm a recovering perfectionist. I got real close to the toilet, and I'm kind of driving around there, and I see this little bump in the floor. And so I start messing with it, and pretty soon I have taken a total square inch from the floor. And it was the linoleum piece that just came up. And I thought, oh my goodness, I'm in huge trouble. Because my mom is a perfectionist. So it was later that day she noticed it. And she asked me if I knew anything about it. And I said, And then she bailed me out. She says, "Do you think," I don't know why she said this, but he had been there maybe a few days before. She says, "Do you think Uncle Daniel did it?" I go, "Yep, that's who I think did it." So
he's a destroyer of toilets, Daniel.
Exactly. Daniel, the destroyer of toilets. So it's going to be in the new Avengers. So he, you know, I get bailed out. And my whole point of that is that just ate me up inside until I finally confessed to her that I had indeed lied. I mean, it was killing me. But I finally confessed it 35 years later. And she said, why did I ask you if Uncle Daniel did it? Why did you say he did it? You know, and I said, Mom, you're a perfectionist, man. I was scared. But, when we lie, our walk doesn't match our talk. And that was the first time my walk didn't match my talk. And we die a little bit inside. We might remember if in the 80s when the Texaco Pennzoil deal was a big thing in the media because there had been a handshake in the oil field. And the dominant mantra throughout that litigation was a handshake in the oil field means something. So I want to ask you today, have you ever broken your word? When we do so, we say one thing and do another. Our walk does not match our talk. And in Jesus' fourth example of six examples of inside-out righteousness, he taught his disciples to be falsehood-free. He said the disciples' walk should match his talk. The Old Testament command said, again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath. The Old Testament repeated the command that an oath made to God must not be broken. A man was bound to keep his word, doing everything he said he would do. And that's in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. It's a dominant theme. His walk was to match his talk. And the ninth of the Ten Commandments simply said that one should not lie. I remember I had a customer one time that gave me a price that he would sell a beautiful Delahaye for. I think it had a Fagoni Falashi body in it.
I'm sorry, what language are you speaking now?
I'm sorry. It was just gorgeous, a beautiful car, classic car. And back then, I mean, today it would probably be over $1 million. Back then it was around $300,000. And I was selling it to a Japanese customer, and he gave me a price. And I gave the Japanese customer the price. And he said, yes, I'll buy it. I go to close the transaction. This is in a private conversation that's going on at one of our auctions. And he said, I'm not going to sell it. I want, and he wanted like 10% more or something. And I said, hey, I called him by name. I go, you told me I went and I got it. He goes, that was then. This is now. And so I've never forgotten what that feels like, mm-hmm. you know, when the truth gets mishandled, especially in an auction setting, because your word is your bond, and you're making a contract. You know, a verbal sold from an auctioneer is like a judge, and that's an enforceable contract. So it made me think a little bit and reflect back to the Jesus' parable of the two sons, where one says, I'm going to go do it, and then he doesn't. Mm-hmm. And the other one says, I'm not going to do it, but then he finally realizes he should go. And so even delayed obedience is better than, you know, flat-out disobedience. So this legalistic interpretation is, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. That would have been the legalistic interpretation. So if you said, swear to God, and they would do that, you know, 2,000 years ago, all the time. And that's why Jesus is using the words he's using. Following the letter of the law at the expense of the spirit of the law said, keep only your oaths sworn to the Lord. So 2,000 years ago, rabbis taught that swearing by things other than God made oaths not binding, thus providing a loophole to break an oath. It's funny. We're going through here, mm-hmm. and 2,000 years ago, we see that everybody wanted loopholes, right? So people swore by heaven. They swore by earth. They swore by Jerusalem. They swore by their heads or lives, so that they could later have a loophole to lie. And we do the same thing today. When our word is doubted, we say, swear to God. Sometimes we offer a lesser oath. Swear on a stack of Bibles. Swear on the Bible. Swear on a stack of Bibles. Well, all the time, we have our fingers crossed. I had an agreement with someone that the way he was very clever on how he wanted to break it, he said, you know, I'm resigning from that agreement, and that agreement's null and void. Mm-hmm. And it was very clever on how he wanted to do that. And it really, really bothered me. And so I went to Uncle Darrell, and I told him how I felt like the truth had been mishandled with me. And that's where, I'll do a little sidebar here, but that's where he challenged me. He said, Mitchell, you pose a great theological question. I go, what's that? And he said, do you forgive before they repent and attempt to reconcile or after? I go, well, that's easy. And I picked a verse, I think, in Luke where Jesus says, you know, and if he repents, you know, then forgive him. And so I tossed that out there real quick to my mentor. And he said, Mitchell, you pose an excellent question. Should you forgive before they repent or after? And so I studied it that week. And this is how this all goes together. I want you to know that if you're characterized and known by mishandling the truth, you can be forgiven. Okay? Because where I landed when my study of scripture is where I land today, I think if the spirit of the forgiver is in us, then he wants us to let go before there's any repentance or reconciliation. Mm-hmm. And it's forgiveness that precedes reconciliation always, but reconciliation does not always follow forgiveness because reconciliation takes two. If you've been lied to, you can be free from that burden by letting go and forgiving. So the spirit of the law is this. You remember the letter of the law is, hey, I only have to keep the oaths that I swore to God on.
So because it's only involved in those oaths.
Exactly. Yeah. So the spirit of the law is, but I tell you, do not swear at all. Simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. The spirit of the law is that we would have hearts that are honest, that would simply be truthful. Jesus said that experiencing the truth sets us free. Similarly, a businessman said, when I tell the truth, I don't have to remember what I said. You know, I'd have to remember the lie I told. When we have hearts that are truthful, our walk matches our talk. We don't need oaths, but because our word is our bond. And so inside-out righteousness desires the heart of God. And the Bible tells us that God is truthful. The Bible tells us that Christ is truthful. He referenced the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Truth. It's Christ's Spirit of Truth dwelling in us that allows us to discern truth from falsehood. So this week, I'd encourage you to avoid saying, swear on the Bible, swear to God. Rather, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Now, that doesn't mean, as some have interpreted, you kind of lift it from its context, and some say that means that you're stubborn or immovable, that, you know, if I said yes, I'm never going to change my mind, or if I said no, I'm never. That's not what he's saying. It's in the context of being truthful. So it means that your word is your bond, your walk matches your talk. Be truthful, and you won't have to remember what you said. You know, I think this is really big in the little things. I've watched how I flippantly will say things to my children, mm-hmm. and then ask myself, because this was exposed to me years ago, hey, am I following through with that? It's a promise of picking you up, a promise of we're going to go to Chuck E. Cheese, or a promise I'll take you here, or I'll take you there, or I'll come rebound for you in an hour. And I've really evaluated and asked the Holy Spirit to examine in me when those kind of commitments come out of my mouth, is my walk matching my talk? And we probably become so familiar with our spouses and our children that it becomes the easiest place to not follow through, because mm-hmm. they understand we got to prioritize maybe something else, whether it be a career or something, or a ministry of all things. So I think it's really important to apply this kind of where the rubber meets the road, that those who know me best will love and respect me the most, that I'm a truth teller, that my walk will match my talk in my home.
Yes. It's really crucial because it says a lot about who we are as people and who we are as followers of Christ. I think yesterday we were talking about mad church disease, burnout in the church, mm-hmm. and how it often happens. Part of that is relationships, and we don't always tell each other the truth. We're not honest with each other. We have expectations we don't make known, and all those kinds of things. And I remember saying to Anne, I think that it's our testimony in the small things of life that often gives the Lord more glory than even in the bigger things, because it's easy in the small things to say, oh, that doesn't matter as much. You know, I can let that go, or I can, you know, it's more important that I honor my word in this area because it has bigger consequences. Mm-hmm. I think it's really harder in the smaller things to be faithful, but it is so honoring to the Lord when we do that. I mean, I have a friend that probably whenever we make a plans to get together, 9 out of 10 times calls me either the day before or that morning to cancel. And I don't think she really knows that she does that, uh-huh. but now I tend to think, okay, when we make a date to get together, in the back of my head, it's not going to happen until it happens. And that made me look at my own self and how often do I do that myself in many kinds of ways. And it's really sobering when we take a hard look at, do I follow through on my yeses? Because we don't always do that. So this one I think is especially meaningful to me as an individual. And I hope for all of you listening too that as you take this away and really consider it and ask the Lord to show you in your own life, is this an issue for me? Yeah.
Yeah. Paul said, speak the truth in love. And I was involved in a situation recently where teens were being asked about their participation in activities. Let me put it that way. It's interesting and so obvious when someone is mishandling the truth, especially at that age. It's so refreshing when someone speaks the truth in love and owns it. Mm-hmm. And I remember looking at a group of adults and seeing their reaction to that kind of experience compared to one where it was mishandled, the truth was mishandled. And there's just something refreshing, even when the news isn't so good, mm-hmm. that you know you got the truth. One customer of a business said about the three generations, if this generation tells me, it might not be accurate. If the next generation tells me, I better check it out. But if this generation tells me, I know I can go to the bank on it. Mm. And so that was somebody with years of shrewd street smarts and experience looking at different people and knowing that the walk matched the talk with that individual. So it's priceless. I mean, it has value to business and marketplace. It has unbelievable value to ministry, mm-hmm. because people catch when that doesn't happen and they vote with their feet and they'll walk away and they won't participate. But it's enormous in those little things, especially in family.
It's 10:17. You're listening to Mid-Morning on the WBCL Radio Network, and we're talking today with Dr. Mitch Cruz, and we'll open the phone lines at 10:30 for your questions about your own life and these issues that we're talking about this morning. So telling the truth, is your word your bond? Do you follow through on that? Is it tough for you to do that? And do you want some insights on how to make that happen? And that's the work of the Holy Spirit, but there is a part that you play in that as well. Here at WBCL, it's your giving that enables us to be there for you, and a special thanks to the Millhouse Bed and Breakfast, located on the banks of the Maumee River in Grand Rapids, Ohio. Find out more about our supporters on our ministry partners page at WBCL.org. It's like watching Pinocchio. When the music plays, you never know. Where did you learn to dance, my friend?
I didn't.
Oh, how fun is that? We need a camera only on the days that Mitch is here. All right, so we've talked about being honest and following through on our word. And now let's get into today's discussion, being retaliation free. You know, one of the things that stood out for me, Mitch, as we began this series, that when we look at our topics, you could look at it and go, well, that's not the issue for me. I don't, you know, falsehood's not my thing. Uh-huh. I don't retaliate against uh-huh. people, but we do in big mm-hmm. and small ways, mm-hmm. or we have that in our face. We have the choice. Do we do it or do we not do it?
Yeah, we all have this internal justice grid, and we make our own justice decisions, our own rulings. And so just imagine a world that was retaliation free. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been harmed by another person? Has someone insulted you, taken something from you, or abused your time? In our humanness, our first inclination is to retaliate by harming the offender in the same way that he harmed us. And retaliation means to repay, and we mean to repay evil for evil. Jesus offered a different way in his fifth of six examples of inside-out righteousness, and he taught his disciples to be retaliation-free. And just as a review, in each example, Jesus followed a threefold pattern. He addressed the Old Testament command, saying, "You've heard that it was said." He alluded to the Pharisees' legalistic interpretation. And then third, he clarified the intent or the spirit of the law, prefacing his fulfillment with, "But I tell you." So here's the Old Testament command. Again, you have heard that it was said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Old Testament civil laws allowed for equity in judicial matters. So if someone took a resource from you, you were to be repaid one for one. Now, the legalistic interpretation was repay those who harm you. The legalistic interpretation of the law followed the letter of the law and missed the spirit of the law. It said that one should retaliate when harmed. The motto was, when a resource is taken from you, take the same back, one for one. We see it today among our children. When bumped on the playground, a child bumps back. We see it in the marketplace. When taken advantage of, a businessman retaliates. We see it in sports. When fouled, an athlete fouls back. We see it in marriages and divorces. When harmed by a spouse, the other harms in return, one for one. While retaliation might feel good at the moment, it absolutely enslaves us. So the spirit of the law, Jesus said, "But I tell you, do not resist an evil person." And he summarizes it with, "Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." The word resist meant to take strong opposition against or to retaliate. Jesus fulfilled the law by clarifying its intent. The spirit of the law is that we should give generously or be gracious in our hearts. Being gracious does not mean relinquishing one's rights, nor does it prohibit conflict resolution, but it is not repaying evil with evil. Being gracious means that we are generous with our resources, our talent, treasure, and time. And we're going to watch Jesus do a one-for-one on these three things. And the first is to be generous with our talent. First, Jesus taught, if someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. You might say, well, what's that mean? Being struck on the right cheek implied that someone slapped you with the back of his right hand. So the back of my right hand would hit the back of your right cheek. And that was a cultural expression for an insult. We use the same imagery today when we say that was a backhanded comment. By teaching his disciples to turn the other cheek, Jesus had reiterated the Old Testament principle of Proverbs 12:16, ignore insults. An insult is designed to attack our talent, that unique value of life that God has placed in each one of us. When we ignore the insult, we diffuse it by eliminating the insulter's desired reaction. If we retaliate, we play right into his hands. Guy walks into my office when I was at Blackhawk as a teaching pastor, and he says, "Mitch," and he had a lot of caffeine. He said, "I got to talk to you about something, man." And I said, "What?" He said, "I was on I-69 and it wasn't good." I said, "Well, what are you talking about?" He said, "Well, you kind of know where a 14 and I-69, where those ramps are kind of close together." I go, "Yeah." He goes, "Well, man, a dude cut me off." I said, "He cut you off? That's what you want to talk about?" "Well, kind of." I said, "What do you mean?" He goes, "Well, it took me a couple miles to catch up with him." And I said, "Well, what happened?" He goes, "I cut him off." You know, basically, I retaliated one for one. And he said, "But there was a problem, and that's why I'm here." I go, "What was the problem?" "There was a state trooper, man, who saw me do it." I go, what do you mean? What happened?" He goes, "He pulled me over." I go, "Did he pull over the other car?" "No." I said, "Well, what did he say?" He said, "Dude, I saw you cut off that car." And he said, "And I told him what happened a couple miles before that he cut me off." He goes, "Mitch, it didn't matter." And he said, "I need some prayer, man." It's a funny but true picture of cutoff and retaliation, of road rage.
I didn't know that Keanu Reeves from Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure was in your office that day.
Man, did I have fun in that role.
Oh, my goodness.
Oh, my goodness. But, you know, it's the same way. I mean, I've been at Disney World, the happiest place on earth, and people get mad about traffic. You know what I mean? Just parking. We get mad about parking. And it's one for one. It's retaliation. We want to repay evil for evil. We want to take the whole thing into our own hands, matters into our own hands. And it's just hilarious at times how we are. I mean, I got a friend who didn't really intend. It was an accident, I think, on kind of a blind spot deal on the highway. Well, that it was a young lady became enraged, and road rage took place, and he didn't know this was coming, but he put it all together afterwards. She got in front of him and slammed on her brakes at like 70-some miles an hour, and his car started spinning out of control. It got in a loose gravel on the side of 69, starts flipping, and a passer behind him, kind of interesting, saw it all happen, stopped and was and stayed with him until the ambulance came. And, you know, and the young lady drove off, never to be seen again. There's something inside each one of us that we want to retaliate one for one. And part of it is our three resources of life, our talent. We don't like our talent insulted. We don't like the unique expression of who we are insulted. And so instead of ignoring insults, Jesus is saying, instead of ignoring insults, we'd want to do the opposite. We want to retaliate. But Jesus is saying there's a different way. And it starts with being gracious or generous with your talent. And it's so freeing. It doesn't matter anymore, you know, what people say or think. Well, Jesus goes on and talks about our treasure. And he said, if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. You might say, what's that got to do with treasure? Well, 2,000 years ago, one's interior and exterior clothing was often his only treasure. It's all they had. And laws protected him from being wronged or cheated out of it. At the same time, the courts were littered with lawsuits arising from disputes. Rather than sue each other in retaliation, Jesus said that we should be gracious or generous with our treasures. Paul implored that we should rather be wronged or cheated than retaliate with a lawsuit. Now, he's telling the Corinthians that, who were eager to go sue first and not try to reconcile with a believer. So I'm not saying you can't ever go to court, you can't defend yourself. We're not saying that, but Jesus is talking about a heart condition. Mm-hmm. Don't be one who wants to retaliate. When someone wrongs or cheats you out of a treasure, even though the threat of a lawsuit is saying, be retaliation free. I had an interesting situation in business where, I don't want to bore you with the details, but we changed our revenue structure as a company, and we had a local representative in each community where we would go and have auctions every year. And that person was not going to share in this new revenue stream. And so to be, you know, truthful, like I just talked about, you know, I put it all in writing, I let them all know, and, you know, I bit the bullet, and they understood then that the economy was rough, and, you know, they got to do this to survive, and we get it. Except one. I concluded the auction, and when it came to the summary that he had with our representative to close that all out with him, I guess he blew up. Now, I always heard he had a temper, but it never happened with me. We had a great relationship. And so I contacted him. And, I mean, he could tell it was all on the line. He was done. You know, it was all about that issue. It was interesting how this one issue became mm-hmm. bigger than everything else. And so I'm studying the Bible, I'm memorizing the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm thinking, how in the world do I apply that to this? And so a lot of times, a little helpful tool, when I'm in a situation like this, a relational situation, I try to quantify the qualitative. Quantify the qualitative. I try to say, okay, how much money is creating this emotional consequence? And what is it? Why? Mm-hmm. So when I looked at it, it was a very small amount of money for a relationship to just be over. And so I thought about the principle. I communicated in advance. I can't make an exception for him and not for my other 49 guys. You know, that's going to be an issue. So I thought, you know, what do I do? And so I asked him. He was done. He was mm-hmm. never going to work with us again. Done. And then he was telling everybody about it. So I prayed about it. And I thought, you know, this is going to be kind of like one-on-one. I'm going to do something in secret. It's not going to be public. I'm not going to tell the whole world. I'm not going to do a press release about it. But I felt prompted by the Holy Spirit that I would go ask him. You know, he felt his treasure was dinged. From my perspective, it was not at all. And I'm feeling now that my treasure is going to be dinged, you know, so I got to surrender that to God. So here's where I landed after praying about it and studying the Bible. I said, okay, I'm going to ask him if he'll see me. I'm going to see him. I'm going to let him know, if he lets me, why I'm coming with this heart condition that I'm studying the Bible and I'm really trying to apply it to my business, and I feel like a relationship should be more important than money. But I have all those other relationships. And so I'm gonna give him the money, knowing that we're done, just as a picture to show him my heart. And you know, that's a really touchy area on how you say all that. I teach all the time, you gotta do that with humility, not with pride and arrogance, because that can backfire tremendously. So, in a very gentle tone, he said he would see me. And in a very gentle tone, and I thought it would carry some weight that, you know, nobody else was going to know about this. Mm-hmm. We sat and we talked, and I handed him the money. And I said, this is the amount of money that, you know, created the conflict. And I want to give that to you. I know you probably don't want to do business again. I'm open to it if you want to. But I just want you to know my heart. I want you to know where my intentions were. And he said, thank you. But it's too late. But he took the money. And I think for a while he continued to talk about us. You know, but I just got to share this. I felt freed. I mean, this really bothered me. And I had a lot going on. It shouldn't have. It wasn't, you know, that big a deal. You know, while all this is going on, you're a parent, you're a spouse. I got big auctions to do, big deals to do. I got, you know, this and that. I'm just trying to survive at that point in time. And yet these kind of things weigh heavy on me. But there's something about what Jesus talks about, this inside out righteousness, this righteousness of another, Christ in us, that can free us from those kinds of burdens that just eat us alive. And that was very freeing to me. So that's why I share that for you today, not only with your talent when it's insulted and dinged, but also with your treasure when it's dinged. You can be retaliation free, and you can be free. And so Jesus also addresses our third resource of life, our time. He said, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. A Roman centurion often interrupted any person at any time for official business 2,000 years ago. The law required the person to carry government goods 1 mile at the centurion's request. Persian mail officers could do the same thing. Jesus said that when interrupted, one should not retaliate, but go another mile. Don't go one, go two. In essence, he said that we should be generous with our time. And this is a hard one for me. When you are hurried and someone asks you to take your time to do something for him, be gracious and serve him beyond his request. Now, that's really hard to do. I think this is the number one value in our culture, is our time. My dad, in February of 1978, was coming home a day earlier, or maybe he had to turn around. He was going to Houston, Texas, and all the flights got canceled. He was in Indianapolis, and he was going to turn around and come home. And they were shutting down the airport and saying it was because of snow. You know, we hadn't had a blizzard like that in years, and I think it was the biggest one ever. So my dad and a couple and another man from Fort Wayne, Indiana, looked at each other, and my dad did a sales pitch thing. He said, hey, they always overrate these things. Why don't we just rent a car and take it back to Fort Wayne Airport and go home? And they go, sure, we're in Dean. They all knew each other. And they got the last rental car from the Indianapolis Airport, and they take off. They're not on the road very long, and they realize this is bad. And they get north of 465. And it's really bad, and they can't go any further, and they stop. Well, to make a long story longer, they end up being in that car with a broken fan belt and no heat and doing all kinds of things to survive. It's a whole other story for, like, I think over 18 hours. So they're approaching death. They said you would hear things like somebody was trying to get in the car all the time, you know, and it was just the wind and that kind of thing. Well, as part of one of their stories of survival, they had put the ladies, like, red, I think, with white polka dot slacks on an antenna that would blow in the wind. But all of a sudden they hear this pounding, you know, doo, 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 doo. And they think we're hearing things. And it was a state trooper, two of them on a snowmobile. Here's the reason I want to share that. They were in a no-win situation. They were in a car with no heat in the blizzard of 78, and nobody was coming by. But guess what happened? An older, wise state trooper and a very young state trooper were on snowmobiles. And the young state trooper, once they got north of 465, said to the old, wise state trooper, Nobody made it beyond this. Let's don't go any further. And the older state trooper looked at the younger one and said, the Bible says, go the extra mile. Let's go one more. And they went one more and they found him. And I just think, what a picture of what Jesus is teaching, to take that extra time, to go the extra mile. When our time is dinged, don't retaliate. Give beyond the request.
It's 10:35. You're listening to Mid-Morning on the WBCL radio network. You know, there's nothing like somebody who is not only a powerful storyteller that tells stories that God is very much a part of, and that's what we're having this morning on Mid-Morning with Dr. Mitch Cruz. One of the phone lines for your questions now, 260-745-9090, 260-745-9090. Is your issue telling the truth, the full truth, and keeping your word? Or is there somebody in your life that you love that has trouble doing that and you want to know how to relate to them, how to talk to them about it? Maybe it's your spouse or somebody that you work with, somebody close to you. Or maybe the issue is you've been wounded in some way. Could have been with words. It could have been even more difficult than that. It could be betrayal in a very serious way. Whatever the issue is for you, give us a call at 260-745-9090, 260-745-9090. And Mitch will turn to the Word of God to give you some direction this morning. Here at WBCL, we're on the air today thanks to the giving of friends like you, and a special thanks to the Millhouse Bed and Breakfast, located on the banks of the Maumee River in Grand Rapids, Ohio. You can find out more about our supporters on the Ministry Partners page at WBCL.org. If you prefer,
sounds like
to
wildfire.
That's your horse whisper impression.
Yeah, that's what it was.
Either that, or you were at the carnival and you were on the merry-go-round. I'm not sure.
That makes me think
you
of a story.
You could ask your questions via email as well. MidMorningLive@WBCL.org. MidMorningLive@WBCL.org. Or Facebook is another way that you can ask questions this morning. Let's go to the phone lines and take a call from line one, who wishes to remain anonymous. Good morning, line one. You're on the air with Mitch Cruz. What's your question?
Good morning. Having trouble establishing some trust, a lot of trust, actually, a firm foundation base to rebuild our home with my husband. He had committed adultery about 2 years ago, and the lying just has been tremendous, not just about the adultery, but about anything small, you know, although none small, but, you know, it might be what he did for the day, or mm-hmm. what's going on, or what went on at work, just simple things, you know, and it's not necessarily related to the relationship, but and this pattern was something that he also did as a child, and I don't know, I've been working with my pastor diligently about, you know, still trying to establish some kind of trust, and he's left our family way tons and tons of time, and I'm just kind of at that awe of, you know, I go the extra mile, and then I go another mile, and then I let him come back, you know, but I'm trying to establish some boundary and guidelines, but I also want to continue to raise the kids and, you know, under the Lord. So,
Collins, is he living at home right now?
No. For safety issues, I ended up leaving, so finally, but he had left us a lot of times, and we're trying to work to get back together, but he literally will run away or panic. The coping mechanisms are very difficult.
All right. I'm going to leave you. I'm going to put you on the air so you can hear Mitch better, and then I'll bring you back on if you have other questions. All right.
Thank you.
So hang on. Go ahead, Mitch.
Well, you've unfolded really what the pattern is in these kinds of situations, and that is you, I'm going to say the victim in this situation, will have trust issues for the rest of your life if you don't turn to Christ, and I know that you're doing that. It's interesting, when trust is broken with us in this way, in like the ultimate way, we end up having trouble trusting, and your children will have tremendous trouble trusting, and relationships tend to be short-lived unless they turn to Christ for that restoration. I think a few things need to happen, and it sounds like they are, so I might just be confirming what's going on in your life. The first one is to forgive, you know, to absolutely let go, because we have a tendency to hold on, that we hold on to it. And I think we have it on this website, and I think it's on mine, on the therestorationroad.com or mitchcruse.com. But I have a series that we did here on the four prison walls of withholding forgiveness. And I think it's important that we let go of all four walls or we will remain in prison. The irony is that we're the one who is incarcerated, not the offender. The withholder is the one who is inside the four walls. And it's revenge. You know, you did X to me, I'm going to do X to you, kind of like the retaliation we've talked about. Resentment, it means that I literally feel it again and again, and it's that bitter poison that I drink and expect my enemy to die. And we need to let go, third, of regret, the thought that I could change the past. If I could have, would have, should have, then this wouldn't have happened. And then finally, this is where we all struggle, resisting blessing, that I resist wishing my offender well before God and for others, so I love him and pray for him. And so those things need to take place in order to be establish any kind of a foundation for or pathway for reconciliation. Now, the rebuilding of trust, you have been wise on having boundaries because it's going to take two things, time and verification. It's going to take time. It's going to be a pattern of time, a pattern of behavior over time that rebuilds the trust in this particular person with you. And then it needs to be verifiable. There needs to be some kind of unthreatening system developed where you're not nagging and always asking, where were you, what's this, what's that, but something where he's revealed to you and has available his cell phone, his email. You get copies of every email. I know people who do this who have not had issues so that they build trust even further in their healthy relationships. His calendar, it's all open to you for you to see. And then there's a third thing that's really, really important, and it's wisdom, specifically discernment. Discernment means to separate, and you need to be able to separate walk from talk. I remember sitting in the foyer of a church with a woman who's a very similar situation to yours, and her husband was saying the things that she wanted to hear. I want you back. I love you. I miss you. And I heard all that. What I also heard was she had told me that he had never paid the child support. She was risking her daughter being able to go to college over staying with him. He was living with another woman as he was telling her all this, and she had been one of several. And so, I said to her, I don't feel comfortable telling anybody to get a divorce. It's just not going to be my thing. I've seen too many relationships restored. I said, but I do want to help you be discerning. And I said, and discernment means to separate his walk from his talk. And I said, let me just say back to you what you told me. And when I told her these things about there was his talk that was, you know, tickling her ears and her heart. But then when this was his walk, where he was, what he was doing, what his behavior showed, it was all, you know, it's like a light bulb went off with her. And, I just think it's really important that you have discernment in what you do here. So forgive to free you. And then, to rebuild trust, it takes time. Verification, and then it'll take a whole lot of discernment, which are some of the boundaries that you've established. And you got to realize at the same time that you and I, who maybe aren't doing these things that he's doing, still might create issues of distrust with people. We may not realize it. And I've always found that it's easier for me to forgive when I see the own sin in myself. And so, you know, that's another way to help you let go, is to see how maybe have created situations where people maybe don't trust you as much. And, you know, it may not be that for you. I'm just tossing out there. That's helped me. So I hope that helps.
Carla, does your husband, does he want to reconcile and build a life together?
He says that. And
right.
He'll come back around, like, you know, maybe for a week at a time. And then maybe you just never know what's going to happen. We don't even have to talk about anything in the past. I mean, I try not to, because I don't know what will set him off, but I don't want to walk around on eggshells for the rest of my life either.
Exactly.
And, you know, and the kids are, you know, he doesn't have that much to do with them, and there's always, it seems like, excuses. And
Carla, do you think that your counseling with your pastor is really giving you some concrete direction that's helpful to the marriage, or would you benefit more from a marriage counselor?
Al, we've tried marriage counseling, but it doesn't seem to, you know, I've had a couple say, well, just get a divorce. And I'm like, no, I'm trying to look at the whole Bible, not just
sure.
one passage. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm like, and I want to forgive. I've wanted to forgive from the beginning. But it's really not that behavior that's the unforgiving part. It's the continued inadequate coping and the childish behaviors and the pain that he chooses to cause me and the children, and the longing, you know, of wanting to, you know, be a family again.
Sure.
And he'll come around for a while and then literally isolate himself again and then come back. And I know he's struggling horribly, but, you know, I also know that I have that wisdom of to fix what you can and what you can't, you know, and this is one of those I can't, but I pray for him diligently every day.
Well, caller, let me just jump in and say that it maybe the next step for you is to go to counseling by yourself and figure out what it is that you want from him, what it is that needs to happen so that when you sit down with him, there are some very clear-cut things that are required from him, because otherwise there's so many pieces and parts to what's going on with all of you that it's hard to figure out, are we making progress because one area is still a mess and one maybe not.
Yeah.
And that's what's extremely helpful. We've got several interviews on our archive about repairing a marriage after an affair. And so we have people like Tim Gardner, and we've got a few others. I would check those out. And let me send you ahead of time a book that we're doing tomorrow with Dr. Tim Clinton. He's the executive director of the Christian Counselors Association for America. Really smart guy. But his new book is called Breakthrough, and it's when to give in and when to push back. It's understanding that love knows when to do both of those things. But how do you discern when you're going to push back and when you're going to give in?
Okay.
So I'm going to send you this book. And even though it's not written about divorce, what he's talking about here is really going to, I think, help you figure out, okay, what do I do next?
And then establish a new life.
Exactly. So I'm going to put you on hold, and Cheryl's going to get your mailing address, and we'll send you this book, all right?
Thank you both.
All right, hang on. Thanks. Uh-huh. Anything you want to add, Mitch, before we move on? Excellent. Speaking of telling the truth, and our caller mentioned that her husband's had trouble doing that since he was a kid.
Mm-hmm.
That's been a pattern for him. We have a listener who wants to know, can you talk briefly on telling the truth with young children? At what age do they understand what truth is?
Mm, right away. I mean, I was 5 in the scenario I described. and the values are caught more than they're taught. So how we behave, how we walk, will carry more weight than how we talk. I think it's huge. We got to make sure that's getting through today. So they get it right away, and they're very discerning. They can discern walk not matching talk. I was trying to think where I just encountered this about some studies that were done on how discerning young children are on this issue. So it's there right away. And in fact, 2,000 years ago, rabbis would teach students at very young ages, and they'd give them a spoonful of honey before they would teach them the word, and they would memorize it. And so they're sponges. I watch pre-K students at Lakewood Park Christian School memorize verses, like an acrostic, a verse that begins with a letter of the alphabet, A through Z. I mean, they're sponges. So I guarantee you they're getting it. So it's very important to model truth in front of them, kind of like in those little ways that we talked about, that our walk is matching our talk. I just keep coming back to that because that's the main issue.
How did you handle when your kids lied to you?
You know, this is great. I'm going to try not to throw anybody under the bus. But I tell you what, I'm going to address this. Okay. First of all, there needs to be confrontation. Confrontation is face to face. And I remember a couple times having to discern, am I going to do this conveniently by text, by email? I didn't want to do that. I didn't want to do it through the written word, okay?
Mm-hmm.
So there have been times where you need to confront. You can't do face-to-face, so you got to do it by phone. But 93% of communication is nonverbal. It's my tone of voice. It's my facial expressions, my gestures, my body posture.
Mm-hmm.
If we're not face to face, we miss all that. And so we don't communicate clearly. So I decided in these kinds of situations, I'm going to do this face to face. And they're going to get where I'm coming from. Because if I make it too full of condemnation, I'm going to lose incentive for giving the truth. But when it's, if they have said, you know, I mishandled this, then it's one way. But if they haven't come forth, mm-hmm. and I'm going to be the issuer, I'm going to make it easier for them to tell me. And I'm going to say, hey, look. And it usually goes to, this walk didn't match this talk. That's usually where it goes. And I said, you know, you can tell me. I want to be someone that you can tell the truth. I said, you don't understand how trust is everything. There is no relationship without trust. And if I can't trust what you say, then we have a huge problem. And I don't want that for us. And this is similar to how I would handle it.
Go ahead.
Well, I heard Colin Powell say one time that he couldn't handle it when his parents would say, I'm disappointed in you. He goes, anything but that. Mom, Dad, don't say I'm disappointed. And they kind of get that through the way I just communicated that. And usually there's this huge desire inside to want to reconcile that and to please that. And so I think that's important.
When you're offended, when you're hurt, what do you do with that? I know what Jesus is telling us to do with that.
Yeah.
Some people take everything or almost everything as a personal offense.
Exactly. I struggle with that.
Yeah. So what do you do with that?
Well, it's interesting you mentioned that, Lynn, because as I've studied Proverbs, I think that Matthew 18 is the most abused scripture in churches today. Because go talk to that person now. Well, I've had people come to me and confront me on issues I didn't do. They had me mixed up with somebody else, you know. And as I study Proverbs, ignore an insult. Don't repeat a matter. Don't bring it up again and again and again. Love covers over an offense. And so I've tried to develop this pattern in my life. Before I go to God. And I run it all through Him. And I ask the Holy Spirit, you know, is there anything in me? Psalm 139, 23 and 24, David's thing. God, is there anything in me? How have I contributed? What's going on? Is there anything I need to let go? And I process it with God, and it's only then after a Holy Spirit prompting would I go. And sometimes it might include wise counsel first, depending on what the issue is. But I think it's really important to take it to God first and then ask for His Holy Spirit prompting rather than live life in the blocks like at a track meet, mm-hmm. ready to just sprint after somebody, after everything. We need to be quick to reconcile. We don't need to be quick to go stir it up even more. And that's where wisdom comes in. And I think quite frankly, it tends to be void in many of us.
Yes. God is gracious.
He is. You know, Jesus just teaches what He wants inside of us. All flows from the heart of God. There's a saying that's the first mile I walked behind an enemy, the second mile I walked behind a friend. There's something about when we go face to face that it's not as easy now to just dismiss that person as all bad. You know what I'm saying? And that's been the pattern, at least in my life. So God is gracious. His inside-out righteousness desires that we have a heart like His. God is gracious, the Bible tells us. He's generous with His resources, the Bible tells us. When He walked this earth, Jesus Christ was gracious. When evil people hurled insults at Him, He did not retaliate. Instead, He entrusted Himself, which literally meant He handed Himself over to the gracious Father who judges justly. I quit trying to be the judge. Jesus modeled generosity with His resources. Though He was rich, for our sakes He became poor, so that through His poverty we might become rich. When we're gracious, we recognize that our talent, treasure, and time all come from God. And His greatest resource is Christ in us. I'm realizing, I think Paul says this 176 times in his letters, and this was his dominant metaphor, some form of in Christ. This is a big deal. It's different. This makes it not religion. This makes it a relationship, because we have to surrender to the forgiver in us, you know what I'm saying, who frees us from the enslavement to retaliation and the weariness of outside in righteousness. So this week, if you're listening, I'm asking you today to be gracious with your resources. When harmed, don't retaliate one for one. Just try that. I mean, just try that. Be gracious with your talent. When insulted, ignore it. Give it to God. Hand it over and be gracious with your treasure. When threatened, wronged, or cheated, don't retaliate with litigation. Instead, hand yourself over to our gracious God, be gracious with your time. When interrupted, serve beyond the request. These things can change your life immensely.
William Barclay, in a lot of his commentaries, when he's talking about being in Christ, he says it's like a fish in water, a bird in the air. That's where they live. That's where they have their life. And that's what it is for us, that our lives are that immersed in who Christ is, that we receive all that we have, all the spiritual blessings we have to live, all the resources that we need for our relationships and living life are found in Him. Yeah. We've got 4 minutes to be free.
You want me to do it?
I think we have a phone caller. Okay, let's take the phone call, and then we'll move, be hate-free. Start doing it now, though, being hate-free, and then we'll move our discussion to next month.
Okay.
Let's go to line one, who wishes to remain anonymous. Go right ahead, line one. You're on the air with Mitch. Line one, are you there? I hear, I think, static. Are you, one more time, are you there, line one? And we've lost whoever that...
Am I the caller?
You are the caller.
Oh, thank you.
Yes, you've got about 1 minute to ask your question.
Okay, I'll ask a question quickly.
All right.
I am divorced about 9 years, and our oldest daughter, who is 26 years old and lives out of state, came to visit in town, and she's with her father for the weekend, who paid for her airline ticket, and she did not come to visit me while she was here. Didn't really want me to know. Apparently, because her father paid for the ticket, he wanted all of her time for the weekend. So my question is, now I hardly know how to respond. I mean, I was heartbroken, but now how do we go on from here?
Carla, do you have a good relationship with your daughter?
Yes.
Okay.
I believe so.
All right. I'm going to put you on hold, and Mitch, go right ahead. You've got about a minute, minute and a half to answer her.
Well, I would give her the benefit of the doubt. I think we have a tendency to play things in our mind and assume motives, and that's a dangerous place to be, is when we assume a motive. It could be simple, and I think you're right on it. You know, if Dad wanted to, if he was paying for the ticket and it was to be with him, then maybe she might have felt like the greatest thing she could do against him would be, while he was doing that and being generous with her in her mind, would be, okay, Dad, can I go see Mom? And she might have had this tremendous turmoil and conflict inside her, but felt like this was the best thing to honor her dad. And so I would, at first, you know, just give her the benefit of the doubt that something like that could have taken place, especially since you have a good relationship. In other words, seek to understand before you're understood. Now, the fact that she lives far away, this might be one of those situations I just described that you can't confront, which just means face to face. I don't mean, I don't mean, you know, that kind of thing. But maybe you just need to do it on the phone. And I would make it so easy. I mean, Grandpa Russell used to tell me that we make it so hard for people to tell us the truth. Did you do this? Did you do this? You know, make it easy. You know, pray about it ahead of time. Just relax and ask for the peace that passes all human understanding to come in you and just say, hey, I'm just curious. You know, this is what's happened. You didn't see me. Were you trying to honor your dad? Give her the benefit of the doubt in your language. You know, was this going on? And I think you're going to be reconciled. I think this is explainable, and you're going to be reconciled. I think you'll be very, very happy, and the good relationship that you have will grow even stronger.
Dr. Mitch Cruz, thank you so much for joining us for today's Mid-Morning. Just a reminder that you can hear the show on our archive. If you've got a smartphone, there's an app, a WBCL app. That means we can go with you wherever you go, and you can listen to us, and we can share the day and life with you. Mitch is back with us the third Tuesday of next month, and we'll pick up... What? No, you're not?
I won't be here in July, I don't think.
Okay.
But if you want to change it, I might be able to do it.
Well, the next time Mitch comes, which we know is the third Tuesday in August, we'll pick up where we left off. But anyway, we'll get that worked out and let you know. Just listen for promos. But we'll pick up with Be Hate Free wherever we are. Stay tuned. Ross McCampbell is up next on Family Friendly and Commercial Free WBCL.